I got a few things that I want to share with you, and we're going to kind of recap last week, and there's a reason why. I feel as though the Lord's been dealing with me for all week, actually, in an area, and I wanted to share this one thing about it. We're in Revelation 4, the first three verses. The things that we're going over in the teaching is not in the writing. What's in the writing is not in the teaching, because they're two different perspectives. In chapter 4, in the writing, I spent more time on just the literal interpretation of those verses. And what we're talking about here is more of the practical side of these verses. And I can't seem to get through with it, at least these first three, and there's a reason why. Last week, we talked about the priority of revelation, and inside of this information, as a matter of fact, I'm going to put these statements back up so that you can see them, and I'm going to read them to you, and it'll lead us to where we're going today. But according to Revelation 4:1, an encounter with God is individual. An encounter with God individually must precede being able to see what's coming ahead. That's from chapter 4, verse 1. And here's what it basically says in Revelation 4:1. Jesus is speaking to John, and Jesus says this to John: I want to show you things that is yet to come. But in order to show that to you, you've got to come up here where I'm at. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus is saying to John. I want to show you what will be here after. How many of you have ever had a blind spot in your life? And what I mean by that is there's things happening in your life that you don't understand, and you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, why is this going on? Has that ever happened to you? And it's almost as if you can't find the answer. Can I tell you something? God is not trying to hide answers from you. He wants you to know what's happening. But the reason that we can't see most of the time what's going on in our life is because we fail to go where He's at in order to see that. Okay? And this is an individual thing. And I'm fixing to confess some sin to you here in a minute, but listen to this. An encounter with God will come when you leave the vision of earthly things and rise to heavenly things. This is in relation to the position of John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus says, John, there's some things I want you to see, but you've got to leave earth and soar into the heavenlies in order to see it. How many of you would agree that there is that literal interpretation from Revelation 4? Then there's the practical side of that as well. We'll get to that in a minute. Seeing what will be must come through the priesthood of Christ, not of men. Now, when we got to that statement, we talked just briefly about this phrase called the priesthood of the believer. Okay, and I'm going to confess some things to you that the Lord shared with me that I think is sin in my life, and I want to confess it to you here in a minute. But listen to this. Seeing what will be come through the eyes of covenant relationship with God and with others. Now, here's what all of this is about. Okay, everybody say, I'm listening. Revelation 4:1, John, come up hither. I'll show you things that'll be hereafter. John gets there and he says, I looked. There was the jasper stone, the sardine stone, the emerald stone, which all of those stones were used in the breastplate of the Old Testament priests. Okay, and there is signification to that in that it is representative of the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of the believer. Then he said, I saw a rainbow around the throne, which is a symbol of the covenant-keeping God, indicating we are in covenant relationship with God. Therefore, we should be in covenant relationship with each other. Do you know what that means? It means you do not have permission to give up on me. Did you know that? And I don't have permission to give up on you. Everybody say amen to that. That's covenant relationship. It is unconditional. because it's sealed by the blood of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say amen to that. Now, last week when we talked about this, we were talking about the priesthood of the believer. And here's where I need to confess something to you. I've learned this week that some things that are foundational and fundamental to Bible understanding, a lot of people don't know. And I make assumptions in my teaching that you already know certain things, and the Lord has reminded me that maybe we don't. And I should have caught on to this when our pastor, he talked to me, I don't know, several weeks back, and he said, we need to do a teaching on just those foundational, fundamental things that leads us into relationship with Christ. Can I tell y'all something? Salvation is merely your entrance requirements into the kingdom. Learning how to live in the kingdom is something completely and totally different. That's why the book of Hebrews says this, let's leave the first teachings and principles of Christ and go on unto perfection. If all you know is that you're saved, you're going to be ill-equipped for what happens in your life. Unfortunately, a lot of people, that's all they want to know. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, leave me alone about the rest of it, I don't understand it anyway, and therefore, just leave me alone about it. Listen, I can't leave you alone about it, because to teach the whole counsel of God requires your spiritual development in Christ. So when we talk about things like the priesthood of the believer, what is that exactly? What does it mean? What does it indicate? And that leads us to where we are today, and I want to show you some things. I want to show you what personal encounters mean. What do personal encounters mean? That's what we're talking about, personal encounters and what they mean. We're going to compare Revelation 4:1 with a like encounter in just a moment, but listen to this. Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show you things that'll be hereafter. Again, everybody say, I'm listening. Revelation 4:1 represents the third division of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:19 gives us the outline of the book. And you've heard me say it many times. I want to drill it into you. Revelation 1:19 gives us three divisions of the book. John, write the things you've seen. Chapter 1. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3. Write the things that will be hereafter, chapter 4 and beyond. So there's all kinds of interpretations about the book of Revelation surrounding that outline. But can I tell you, you can also divide the book in many other ways. There's the sevens that you can divide the book in, which represents the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, the seven new things, all of those sevens that's found in the book of Revelation. You can also divide the book by how Jesus reveals himself, which is the totality of the book. Verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus revealing himself to John. You have Jesus revealing himself to the church. You have Jesus revealing himself to Israel. You have Jesus revealing himself to the world. You have Jesus even revealing himself to Satan. So you've got all of these various ways that you can divide the book. But inside of Revelation 4:1, there is literal information that makes this book prophetic. There's a lot of people who say that the book of Revelation is just historical. As a matter of fact, they'll go back to AD 70 and the fall of the temple and the destruction of the temple under Titus, and they'll say the whole book of Revelation was fulfilled in that. I want to tell you that according to what Jesus tells John after that event, because Revelation was written, they say, somewhere around AD 96, so it was after that event that Jesus said to John, write the things that's going to be hereafter. So we understand by that the book is mainly prophetic. In other words, there is much information that is yet to be fulfilled, and Jesus wanted to show John that information. Here's what that teaches us. How many of you know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? If God was interested in showing John what was ahead of him, I think God's interested in showing us what is ahead of us. Would y'all agree with that? Because we're the same as John, and we serve the same Jesus. So why is it that we have trouble seeing what is ahead of us? I would make an argument to you that we have a hard time seeing what's in front of us, much less what's beyond us. Why is that? It's because we are not encountering God inside of this personal, individualized way of encountering Him that is all ascribed to the priesthood of the believer. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Listen to this. Jesus saying to John, I have some things I want you to know. I want you to understand about what's yet to happen, but you got to come to where I am to see them. If you don't get anything else that we talk about out of Revelation 4:1, please get that. Please understand that. From a practical viewpoint, you do not have permission from God to remain stagnant where you are in your relationship with Him. Did you hear what I just said? It is not okay with God for you to come back next Sunday the same way you got here today. That's not okay with the Father. He wants you to grow day by day, minute by minute in your walk with Him, in your trust of Him. Listen, too many people are misinterpreting what the peace of God really is. How many of you have peace with God? Now, there's a difference between having peace with God and having the peace of God. Those are two separate things. You're at peace with God upon the moment of your salvation. Operating in the peace of God is a life-sustaining thing that moves you through every minute of your life. However, don't misunderstand what peace is. Just because you're at peace does not give you permission to stand still. We must continue to grow and develop in our spirit in order to be where God wants us to be. And to do that, we have to be where He is in order to see what He wants us to show us and in order to understand it. Listen to this. The door of Revelation 4:1 represents the spiritual portal. Now, I'm talking to you in terms of spirit here. And I need you to grab this. I need you to hear me. There is a reality. And of all the teaching we did through the spirit world, and we never did get it finished, but listen closely to this. There is a reality, a spiritual dimension that is far more real than what you see in front of you with your physical eyes. How many of you understand that? Matter of fact, this chair is real. Would you say it's real? I can touch it. I can feel it. I can sit in it and it'll hold me up. Can I tell you that chair is merely just a simulation? That's all it is. This earth is going to vanish away. And all that therein is will vanish with it. But the spirit and the spirit world will remain. It is a dimension that is far more real. But watch this. My dad's in heaven today. We're only separated by a dimension of this earthly plane. That's all. But he is more alive today than he ever was while he was here. You know why? Because he has risen to go where Jesus is. And because he's where Jesus is, he sees with a much more plain view. And so the Lord has allowed there to be a door, a spiritual portal, whereby you can rise up in spirit and see the things that God wants you to see. How many of you understand that? And that's what the door represents, okay? John 10:9, Jesus even says this, I am the door. He's the door to the sheepfold. So these personal encounters and what they mean is all wrapped up in Revelation 4:1. Now, I want to show you something here that you've heard this passage before, but I want to talk to you about it because Paul's encounter is like unto John's encounter in Revelation. We've talked about 2 Corinthians many times, and I want you to turn there in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to consider Paul's encounter, and we're going to compare it to what is happening with John in Revelation 4, because when Jesus says to John, come up hither and I'll show you things that'll be hereafter, we have a biblical model for that and a biblical example in the life of Paul. Now, I got to pause here, and I want to give you a perspective, if I can. How many of you believe there's life after death? How many of you believe death's not that big of a deal? Now, I've shared this with you before. I don't know whether you believe it or not. It really is irrelevant to me whether you believe it or not, but I'm going to share it anyway. Joe and I have a little bit of a different perspective, I think, than you would in terms of this, unless this has happened to someone in your family or to you yourself, maybe. I don't know. But our grandfather was pronounced dead at one time. And he was dead with no heartbeat and not breathing for 15 minutes. And he came back. And he was able to share some things that he saw. Now, this is on record at St. Joe Hospital in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. When he got there, he was in the throes of a heart attack. And they came in, and he remembers them saying, code blue, which meant someone's dying. And people rushed around his bedside, and he passed away. There's no other way to determine it. They had already pulled the sheet over his head. Okay? And he coughed. Now, that would be enough probably to scare some doctors and nurses completely into life. But he coughed, and they pulled the sheet back over him, and he began to breathe. And they said, Mr. Rowland, we lost you. And he responded and said, I knew exactly where I was. Now, he was in the hospital for nearly a month. While he was there, Catholic priest came in to visit with him. And Papa led him to Jesus. And the Catholic priest got saved. And the Catholic priest responded and said, what am I supposed to do now? Papa said, go back to your parish and tell them. He did. And 70 members of his church received Christ. Amen. Upon what he shared. Papa didn't tell him to leave the Catholic church. He just said, go preach what happened. He did, and the gospel was preached, and people responded. Later on, when he came home out of the hospital, his body was still weak, and we went to visit him and sat and got to hear him tell what he experienced while he was gone. And it was amazing. He said he felt a hand reach and grab him. He said, and he knew that it was the hand of Jesus. He said he saw this deep valley. And he said, right across the hill from the valley was this incredible colors. He said, it was amazing. He said, I can't even articulate the colors. And he said, we were walking through the valley. He said, I didn't turn to see. He said, I just knew it was the hand of the Lord. He said, we were walking through the valley. And he said, I began to smell the most magnificent. He said, I can't even articulate what that was like. Of course, the book of Revelation says that our prayers are bottled up in heaven and they are a fragrance. You know what Paul was actually smelling? He was smelling the prayers of God's people praying for him. He says as he was walking through that valley, he said he could see people's faces that he had failed to tell about Jesus. And he said, all I could say was, I've got to go back and tell them. And he said, the hand just released his. And he coughed. He spent the rest of his life telling those people about Jesus, winning many of them to Christ. I've watched him. I was with him many times. We'd be sitting in a restaurant and people would walk up to him and there was a glow about him. There was a glow about him. We would be sitting in a restaurant and people would walk up that didn't even know him and say, are you a preacher? And Papa never claimed to be a preacher, though he preached everywhere. I mean, But he said, no, I'm not a preacher, but he said, I do love the Lord. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. And I'd watch him lead people to Christ. I mean, he just had this incredible anointing of evangelism that rested on him. Now watch, that came as a result of him encountering God. Now, there's some people that don't believe that. Well, you know, he wasn't really dead, or he this or that, whatever. Okay, you believe what you want to believe, it's fine. And I'll believe what I want to believe. But let me tell you about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as it relates to Revelation 4:1. Here's what Paul said. We've read it before. Listen closely to it. Paul says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. We'll come back to that in a minute. I knew a man, he said, in Christ. He's talking about himself. He said 14 years ago. And here's the important part. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. Did y'all see that? Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. There's so many implications to that that it would take months of teaching just to exhaust that part. But let me give you just a few things about it. Here's what it basically means. When you're wrapped up in the glory of Jesus Christ, your physical body no longer matters. Now, I just made that statement. There's probably not a one of us in this room that can fully grasp that concept, because all we know is the awareness of our bodies. All we know is what we feel, which is attached to our body, what we see, which is attached to our body, what we hear, which is attached to our body, which makes us work off of an idea of evidence. Show me and I'll believe. Make me understand what you're saying and I'll believe. Watch this. Listen to me. I cannot preach you into Jesus. I can't talk you into it. It's something you have to experience. You have to experience Jesus. And once you experience Jesus, you'll arrive at certain encounters where you'll begin to realize this body is not that big of a deal. This body is not that important, because there is a plane and a dimension of reality that far supersedes the body. Paul said, I encountered God, and he said, I couldn't tell if I was in body or not. Now, I give you this perspective. John in Revelation 4:1, I believe this, his physical body laid dead on the Isle of Patmos. Paul the apostle, I give you this as a perspective. And I'm not saying this is Bible, I'm saying this is perspective. I believe Paul, who we know, suffered. Listen, you think it would be neat to be an apostle? Let me tell you about the apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked, he was hungry, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was snake bitten, he was left for dead many times. He eventually had his head cut off. This is the guy that wrote 13 books of the New Testament, possibly 14. Think it's fun to be an apostle? Boy, you better have an experience where this body don't matter. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I believe Paul's body lay dead. Spirit man soared to where the Lord was, and he said, whether in the body or out of the body, can't tell. He said, God knows. He said, but I know this, I was called up to the third heaven. Now, we've talked about third heaven revelation, third heaven encounters, all of that before, but listen to this. He goes on to say in verse 4, how that he was called up to paradise and he heard unspeakable words which it's unlawful for me to utter. Again, in that verse, you could take that one verse and preach the entire Bible and never exhaust it. Okay? Because here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying there's some things between me and God that's none of your business. Making it a personal encounter. Making it an individual encounter. I also believe the things that transpired in Paul During this third heaven revelation, here's what I believe really happened. That's when God was downloading to Paul the mystery of the gospel of the grace of God. Remember, none of the other apostles had that mystery. They had not heard it. Paul goes to preaching about the grace of God, and it so messed up the religious world, and I'm even talking about Peter and the other apostles, that they called Paul to a meeting in Acts 15 and said, you got to explain what's going on here because you're really messing up. And Paul said, you can say what you want to, but I'm here to tell you that no longer is there Jew and Gentile, bond and free, rich and poor. We're all one in Christ under the umbrella of God's amazing grace. And it's no longer by works or our works of righteousness, but it's by the finished work of Jesus Christ that men can now be saved. That was a secret in the heart of God. No one knew. And God told it to Paul. And he told Paul other things that Paul said, I can't even tell you about it. I don't even have permission to tell you. This past week, I was going down the road in the truck, and the pastor called, and we talked, or I called you, I can't remember. And he said, how's it going? I said, boy, I'm having a good day. And I told Haley, and I'll share this with you. It's just a personal encounter, okay? And then we'll get on here just in a minute. But watch this. It's a personal encounter. I'm going down the road and I start praying. I was talking to the Lord, you know, and enjoying the day and thanking God for health and being able to be out there and work and being able to do and whatnot. And here come Jesus. I mean, he sat down in that truck with me and I'm weeping and crying and I'm throwing my hand in the air and then I'd throw this one in the air and grab the wheel. One time I had both hands and driving with my knee. I don't recommend that, but it was the truth. And listen, this encounter kept it building. It kept intensifying and it kept going and it kept growing inside of me. And I was getting close to my destination. Okay. And by this time, honestly, I'm almost convulsing and the Lord was there and it was real. And I had this thought. You take this for what it's worth. I even said it out loud to the Lord. I said, Lord, I feel like I'm only about a half a step away from just leaving my body and going on to heaven. I really felt that way. And I didn't just feel it. It was a process of a thought. I labored as to whether or not to share this part with you at all. But I can tell you this. I think I'm going to. This is going to sound, it's not going to sound real religious to you. But the Lord Jesus was sitting in my truck laughing. It's like he was just full of joy. And I heard him say this to me, and this is something that me and Haley learned a long time ago. I heard the Lord say this to me. Jeff, I like you. I heard him say that to me. We've talked about how liking each other is far to me. A far greater value than even loving one another. I'm commanded to love you. But to like you is something totally different. And I heard Jesus say, I like you. And he was just laughing. And I was weeping and crying. And finally I said, Lord, either take me on to glory now, ease up on me because I'm about to get there and they're going to think I'm an idiot when I pull in. And I wasn't sure I was going to be able to get the truck pulled in under the circumstance I was in. And the intensity of that encounter. Now, let me tell you what the Lord was doing. The Lord, I believe, knew I needed just a little spiritual touch. God knew he needs a little. I'm going to go down there and visit with him in an unusual way. And he did. That's a personal encounter. Can I tell you this? I can't remember what day that was, but I do remember this. For the next couple of days, my body didn't matter. No ache or pain mattered. They're still there, but it just didn't matter. I had peace. I had joy. I was satisfied. There was a contentment. But it wasn't but just a few hours that I was starting to get hungry again for the same thing. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Now watch this. There's some things the Lord shared with me in my truck I'm not going to tell you about. You know why? Because it's just between me and Him. Did you hear me? That's a personal encounter. I'm giving you a purview of what the priesthood of the believer is about. Are y'all ready for this? We're close on time, but I got some time to do this. How many of you know Jesus died on a cross for you? All right, watch this. Listen to this. When Jesus died in the temple, there was a curtain, thick curtain. It covered the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies. It separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Okay? And when Jesus died, a miracle took place. That curtain was ripped from top to bottom. So as man couldn't take credit for doing it. It was a God thing. And listen to this. What was then hid from our eyes was now laid wide open. The holiest place of all, where the priest would go in once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the remission of sin. Now it lays open for anyone who will come through the blood of Jesus Christ to enter in and have an encounter with God. And here's what happened as a result of that. Peter caught a hold of that. And in 2 Peter 2:9, he writes this. He said, "You are a royal priesthood." What does that mean exactly? Here's what it means. Watch this. Listen. The Old Testament priesthood, now fulfilled in Christ, is handed down to us because we're heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you become your own priest. Did y'all hear what I just said? Now, I'm going to share this with you. I hope you're hearing me. You know what that means? It means you have responsibility. You can't live off of my encounter. You got to go get your own. You know why God did that? Because Jesus likes you. He wants to hang out with you. He wants you to see things and understand things that are yet to be in your life. So He says, "Come where I am." Hello? The mercy seat is now in heaven. And Paul writes this. He said, "Therefore we've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places." That's the priesthood of the believer. I no longer need another man to go before God on my behalf. I can boldly enter into the holiest place of all, and I can encounter God myself. Now that's a blessing, but it's a responsibility. And if you don't take that responsibility, then you won't be able to see clearly the things that's happening in your life. That's why Jesus said to John, "John, come up hither. I'll show you things that will be hereafter." Are y'all following me so far? So you got Paul's encounter. Let's talk about it for a minute in the last few minutes we got here. Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one called up to the third heaven." Okay? So there is third heaven encounters available. We have a Bible model for it, and it's issued out in Revelation 4:1. I tell you this of a truth. What we're learning here is how to have a spiritual encounter while still engaging an earthly body. That's what we need to learn. And the Lord has made the way for us inside of the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer represents an individual encounter between you and God. It also gives you individual responsibility. How many of you are listening to what I'm telling you? Therefore, you have responsibility to encounter God yourself. How many of you have ever sat in a congregation of people and there's people around you and they're just going berserk? I mean, they got their hands up, they're shouting, they're doing it, and you don't feel a cotton-eyed thing. That ever happened to you? See, watch. You can't operate off of someone else's encounter. God designed a specific place for you to encounter Him. Now, I tell you again, there's too many people in the house of God that are satisfied with their salvation experience. And all they know is that I'm going to heaven when I die. Don't tell me nothing else. Don't need to know nothing else. Praise God, I've been the same for 20 years. Let me tell you. If, in fact, you are one of those that says, well, bless God, I'm the same way I was 25 years ago and I ain't about to change now. Well, let me tell you what that means. That means that you're not willing to grow and develop in the Spirit. It means you're not, you think that you've arrived at all truth, but you haven't. You, as a matter of fact, you're commanded to leave the first principles of Christ and go on unto maturity, unto perfection, according to Hebrews 6:1. Everybody say amen. Amen. And he teaches us how to do that later in Hebrews 10:19. We now have boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. What gives us that access? The veil of the temple is gone. And now you are your own priest with responsibility to encounter God yourself. I'm going to share something Alan Smith shared with us in the podcast, one of the podcasts, I can't remember which. The young boy over here in Asheville, North Carolina, went up to Asbury to the revival there. He wanted to experience what was going on. He said he got in there and he said everybody was worshiping and everybody was going crazy. And he said, I didn't feel nothing. And he said, I decided, well, I'm going to read the Bible a little bit. And he just opened his Bible and he said, it fell open to the 10 virgins. And he's reading that. And he said, here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, you can't borrow oil from somebody else. You got to get your own. That's the priesthood of the believer. You have responsibility to encounter God yourself. Other thing, we got to hurry here. An encounter with God creates heavenly vision over earthly matters. That's what's going on with Paul. In the body, out of the body, I couldn't tell. An encounter with God is spirit. It's not flesh. That's why he said, in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. An encounter with God is personal and individual. He said, I heard things that's unlawful for me to utter. It's just between me and God. Don't blab everything God tells you. Some things God tells you, he's saying that for you. I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe that in Japan today, I don't know, our time clock is off from theirs, but on Sunday morning in Japan, some people go to church. Do y'all know that? And guess what? They speak Japanese. You think God understands them? Can I tell you this? God does not speak to people in Japan in Collegeville English. God barely speaks to those in Iredell County in Collegeville English. Right? See, watch this. God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He communicates to you in ways that only you are going to know. He communicates to me in ways that only I am going to know. It's a personal, individualized encounter. You can't live on my encounter. God knows the expression of my personality like He knows yours. God knows to sit in my truck and giggle and laugh and say, Jeff, I like you. He knows what that means in my spirit, how I process that. You can't live off of my encounter. It's an individual encounter. Listen to this. An encounter with God will cause you to see yourself. Here's what Paul said. I'm trying to hurry because I want to get all this in. Paul says this in verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Listen to me. You can always tell if somebody's had a real encounter with God. They'll brag on Jesus, not their self. Did you hear that? You know why? Because we ain't nothing. We're nothing. We are absolutely, positively no good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our best is his filthy rags. Paul saw Jesus in third heaven revelation, and all he could say about himself was talk about how weak he was. Are you hearing me? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and all he could do was repent. Oh, I'm of unclean lips. You can tell if somebody's really been with God, they'll brag on Jesus and not their self. That's what Paul's doing. Boy, I've got to get to this one. I know we're just, but I want you to hear this. An encounter with God will cost you. I'm giving you a biblical example. You check this out in the Word for yourself. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Here's what Paul said. Everybody say, I'm listening. Paul said, because of the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, stop there. Pause right there just for a minute. Because of the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I have heard preachers preach and read books from theologians far and wide trying to discover what Paul's thorn was. There's biblical evidence that Paul had bad eyesight. There's biblical evidence he had a bad back. And I've heard people say that was his, you know, physical weakness was his thorn, or his eyesight was his thorn. I believe something completely different. I believe Paul wasn't trying to hide what the thorn was. He says it in that verse. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I believe that was his thorn. There was demonic harassment all around his life. And Paul said, I begged God to remove it. 3 times I went to the Lord. Please get rid of this in my life. And all he could hear God say was, Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. And Paul embraced this idea. Well, if I must remain in this place, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Be careful, as Job friends pointed at Job and said, look at you, you're a mess, you're a wretch. It's got to be from sin in your life. There wasn't no sin in his life. There was a chess match going on between God and Satan, and Job didn't know anything about it. Paul said, there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Isn't that interesting? A messenger. Indicating that there were demonic voices trying to fill Paul full of information from the demonic world. What could it have been? What do you think they would have said? I believe they were trying to tell Paul in one sense, you're worthless. What a hypocrite you are. You used to imprison Christians and have them beaten and killed. And now you're preaching this same Jesus. I guarantee you that was one of the messages he heard. Messages of doubt, despair. Look at you. Look, boy, you signed up to follow Christ, and now here you are. You've been shipwrecked, and you've been beaten and left for dead in jail. All of these things. Paul, it can't be real. See, watch. Here's what it tells you. You want to encounter God? You have access, but it's going to cost you. I heard somebody say this, and there's no truer words ever been spoken. Salvation's free, but following Christ after salvation will cost you everything you got. The richer the encounter, the more it'll cost you. Did y'all hear what I said? Over and over and over and over again in the Word of God, we have testimony to that. Don't matter what the encounter was or who encountered God, there was a cost that was heavy that was laid upon it. You want to follow God? It'll cost you everything you got. especially if you're more attached to earth than heaven. John, come up hither. I'll show you things that'll be hereafter. Paul called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I can't tell. God knows. All I know is I was there with him. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have that same access. It's up to you as to whether or not you'll be responsible enough to engage God with where God calls you to be. Hello? Might cost you your reputation. Might cost you demonic oppression following after you. Might cost you thoughts of worthlessness, confusion, self-loathing. But the Lord every once in a while has to just say to you, hey, I like you. He does that to the weak. I told a friend of mine years ago, and when I said it, I knew it was right, and yet it shook me to my core, because most of you know I've gave testimony before that I've been preaching about all my life. Preached my first message at 13 years old. But listen to this. Hear me. You know why God called me to preach? Because I'm weak, not because I'm strong. God knows I need it in my life. I have to get up and talk about the Lord. If I don't, I'd be shipwrecked. You hear me? God don't call the mighty, but the weak. And the lower you are, the higher He'll raise you. When we grow little in our own eyes, God gets big. That's why He says this, don't despise small things. That's why I like Grace Place so much. There's power here. People pray here. Listen to me. I know if I was to call Debbie Coffey and say, Debbie, I want you to pray for me. I have absolutely no doubt she's going to do it. Yesterday I was fixing to leave here and I told Joey, Greg, I said, Joey, you pray for me. You know why I asked him? Because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt he's going to do it. He will. There's power here. You know why there's power here? There's potential for a powder keg of explosion to encounter God. God don't need the big hoopla. It's not about having a circus. It's about people who will just get low enough. One of the most humbling things that's happened in my life in some time was when Sarah went in for surgery. And there I was, Taos, we was praying. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't think of nothing else but Sarah and Dean. I'm telling you the truth. And I was praying, and then to hear that they was about to take her back, and she was praying for me. You know what that is? That's priesthood of the believer stuff. That's going into the holiest of holies. You know why I had such confidence in her praying for me that time? Because she was entering into a place that nobody else could be, and I know that Jesus was there. Amen? You have a responsibility. Father, bless us. Bless your word. God, give us a clear vision of walking into the Holy of Holies and encountering you in a way that you have specifically designed for us. So much, Lord, so much. I feel like I rambled today, Lord, but It's so important to me that we understand what's happening in Revelation 4. Before we go on into the meat of this stuff, Lord, we've got to have a good foundation. So give spiritual insight to every believer sitting out here that they are their own priest. They cannot live off of my encounter or Joe Barrett's encounter or Don Barrett's encounter or Ken Martin's encounter. They have to get their own. So God, I pray they will encounter you today. Do it, Lord Jesus, and speak. And through the ground of people's hearts, may they be obedient to what you tell them. Show them things that'll be hereafter. Some are seeking direction for future. Show them that. Show it to them clearly. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Bless us in the service to follow. Lord, we pray for Mackenzie that you'll just bring healing to her body. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.